Well, in our last message, we looked at the first part of the third beatitude in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the meek. And we said that meekness is not weakness, but controlled power. Let me give you once more what A.W. Tozer once wrote. He said, "The meek man is not a human mouse afflicted with a sense of his own inferiority. Rather, he may be in his moral life as bold as a lion and as strong as Samson, but he has stopped being fooled about himself. He has accepted God's estimate of his own life. He knows he is as weak and helpless as God declared him to be, but paradoxically, he knows at the same time that he is in the sight of God of more importance than angels. In himself, nothing, in God, everything." That is his motto. Well, we have said that these Beatitudes are progressive in nature. That is, poor in spirit comes first, which leads to mourning, which leads to meekness. I mentioned that the word often translated humble in the Old Testament is also translated, anybody remember?
To be envied.
To be envied?
God's blessed.
Humbled is more often translated to be afflicted than humble. Same word. Same word. So Psalm 119, verse 67 says, "Before I was afflicted, before I was humbled, I went astray. But now I keep your word." We must often be afflicted before we keep God's word. When we stray from the Lord, he often has to afflict or humble us. In this way, he teaches us to keep his word. As I see it, humbling leads to meekness. When we become poor in spirit and mourn, we are humbled, and this leads to meekness. But this morning we want to look at the promise to those who are meek. As Jesus sat on that mountain overlooking the Sea of Galilee and taught, he said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Inherit the earth. Now, here is an incredible promise. We must note carefully that it does not say they shall inherit heaven. They shall inherit the earth. So we must ask, just what does that mean? And by the way, I'll tell you what, I found commentaries very shortcoming on saying, what does this mean? I looked at one of the biggest books I have on prophecy, to see what it said on Matthew 5:5, and I couldn't find Matthew 5:5 in the book. So this morning we want to look at the promise to those who are meek. As Jesus sat on the mountain, he said, "Blessed are the meek," and we want to look at what that means. I think that right here in this beatitude, in these few brief words, that the meek shall inherit the earth, we have a promise so beautiful that if we understood it and kept it in mind, it would carry us through all of life's troubles. If we kept it firmly fixed in mind, we would never be tempted to look back. And so this morning, we want to explore this promise. If you are new to this church, or maybe online, and you're new to prophecy, you're not familiar with prophecy, I want to ask you this morning, do not give up, because I can't take time this morning to explain everything I'm going to tell you. In days ahead, I would encourage you, study and learn prophecy. Prophecy is one of the most silent subjects in the pulpit today. Shame on preachers. Shame on preachers. One of the most beautiful subjects in all the Bible, and we're ignorant of what lies before us. And this morning, if you do not understand prophecy well, just settle for that which you can understand. I think this morning I may challenge even those who are very familiar with prophecy. By the way, you don't have to be afraid to come to me and say, "You know what, I don't agree with what you said." Or, "What does this mean?" Not a problem. We'd be glad to talk about that. But with that, we come to the promise to the meek. It says they shall inherit the earth. Now note the promise to the poor in spirit in verse 3 of Matthew chapter 5. And compare it with this promise. What is the difference? Well, the kingdom of heaven promised to the poor in spirit belongs to them. It belongs to them now. It will belong to them in the future as well. But the promise of the inheritance of the earth is in the future tense. Now, some will argue that the earth belongs to the believer now from passages like 1 Corinthians 3:21 through 23, because Paul said all things are ours. But I think the promise to the meek is talking about the future. Now, notice that it does not say that the meek will inherit the world, nor it is the inheritance of the earth that the meek are promised. Go to Psalm 37. We had some of that read for us before. No doubt Jesus had this passage in mind when he gave this promise. Psalm 37. And look at verse 9. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Verse 22. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. Verse 29. The righteous shall inherit the land. By the way, same word as the word earth. The righteous shall inherit the earth. So the word translated earth is the Hebrew word eretz. It speaks of the earth or some part of the earth. In the Old Testament, it has been translated land. This is the same word. Now listen. Land, 1,543 times. Earth, 712 times. Same word. Country, 140 times. Ground, 98 times. And world, 3 times. It speaks of earth. In the New Testament, it is the word ge. This New Testament word has been translated earth 188 times, land 42 times, ground 18 times, and world 1 time. Same word. Well, I think that it speaks of the inhabitable part of the earth. All of what we think of as earth is what it is talking about. By the way, that's about one quarter of the globe, I understand. In the Old Testament, as in Psalm 37, usually the earth or the land, when used in reference to Israel, referred to Canaan or the land of Israel. I think the People's New Testament commentary may be right when it says that the land or the earth is a special reference to the Messiah's kingdom, of which the land of Canaan was a type. Now, types are a kind, a species, a genre of prophecy. And I think that a special reference is made to the earth during the millennial kingdom. God promised Abraham that in him all the families of the earth would be blessed. So we must ask this question here. To whom does this promise, they shall inherit the earth, to whom does it apply? Is it a promise to the nation of Israel? Is it a promise to the church? To whom does this promise apply? Now, you may have forgotten, but I told you earlier in the series that there is the dispensational view of the Sermon on the Mount. The dispensational view says this sermon has nothing to do with us whatsoever. It is for the millennium. Well, let's see if the Bible tells us who it is that inherits the millennial kingdom or the earth. First, there is no doubt the church will inherit the earth. There can be no doubt. Now, I'd be encouraged if you would study this. The church began at Pentecost. Jesus said he would build his church and the gates of Hades or hell would not prevail against it. And from the New Testament, we learn that when the church is complete, Christ will catch her up to be with him, John 14, 1 through 3, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. I understand that to happen before the tribulation. It's really not too important to our study when it happens. And I can't take time to explain that here. But after the church is caught up to heaven, the picture is that Christ and the church are married. I think it was mentioned here this morning. Christ and the church are married. The church is in heaven with Christ until the end of the tribulation. So go to Revelation chapter 19, and it was mentioned here this morning already as well. Revelation chapter 19, and I want to tell you, we will go through a number of scriptures this morning. I want to show you some of the most beautiful things there are, as I understand it, in the scriptures. Look at Revelation chapter 19. I want to read verses 1 through 10. Now let me tell you where we are. In the book of Revelation, chapter 4 through 19 deals with the tribulation. And chapter 19 is right at the very end of the tribulation, just before the Battle of Armageddon, and Christ comes down to earth to do the Battle of Armageddon himself. Chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. By the way, chapter 19 through 22 is all just perfectly chronologically in order. The whole book of Revelation is chronological, as I understand it. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, "Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth," that Babylon, by the way, "with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of the servants shed, his servants shed by her." Again they said, "Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever." And the 24 elders, which I believe speaks of the church, and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who sat on the throne, saying, "Amen, hallelujah." Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." By the way, the Old King James has a different word there. Righteous acts, I think, is the correct view there. "Then he said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true sayings of God.' And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, 'See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" This is the end of the tribulation. Christ and the church have been united. Now, where is the church at the end of the tribulation? Where is she? In heaven. In heaven. There's not a post-tribulational return. He's in heaven at this time. Now, look at chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. "Now I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen," that's the church we just saw, "white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." You see what happens here? Christ comes down to the earth with the church, and the battle of Armageddon takes place on earth. Revelation 11:15 says that at this time the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and forever. Christ and the church have come back to earth, and Christ takes over the whole earth. Go with me to Matthew chapter 19. I want to show you something. Matthew chapter 19. Look at verse 27. Then Peter, now it's very close to the end of the Lord's life here on earth. Then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all. I left my fishing rod and my fishing lures, and I left everything and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? What are we going to have? What do we get for this? We've left everything." Look at verse 28. So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you," that is, make no mistake about this, "that in the regeneration," that's the millennium, that's the time we're just talking about where Christ came down to earth, "when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now I want to ask you something this morning. Does the Bible mean what it says? Then that's what's going to happen. They're going to be here on earth. They're going to rule the 12 tribes of Israel. That's what the scripture says. Now, this regeneration that it's talking about is the millennial kingdom. It's the birth, the new birth here on this earth. It is here on this earth. And Jesus said in our present beatitude, "You will inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Not only will you inherit the earth, but Jesus said to the apostles, "You will each sit on a throne and you will judge the 12 tribes of Israel." Now you have to understand Israel, you have to understand the church. You see, this is an incredible prophecy. Now picture this. Picture this. The Herods and the Pilates of Rome were ruling the inhabited earth at that time, all of it. They were a world ruler, they were world rulers. They ruled over Israel as well. They wore purple robes, fine clothing, and ate all the delicacies of the world. All you have to do is study Herod. They were ruthless and assertive. You will hardly find a more assertive nor a more wicked man than Herod. They were among the rulers on earth. They ruled according to the principles of this world. By the time we get to Matthew chapter 19, Herod had already beheaded John the Baptist. And the apostles, the 12, well, they followed Jesus in sandals, lived out of a common purse, and had no place to call home. But Jesus said, "When I set up my kingdom, each of you will sit on a throne and each of you will rule Israel." Where is this? On the earth. In the millennium. No wonder they were always wondering, "I wonder who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom." Now I want to show you what happens next in Revelation chapter 19, because Revelation 19 sets this out in such beautiful chronological fashion. We were in chapter 19, we're up to verse 17. And we'll read through to 21. "Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, 'Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great.' And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army." By the way, here the world goes against Christ. It happens at Armageddon. "Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet." Here's the Antichrist and the religious leader of the day, "who worked signs and wonders in their presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh." Now I could ask you again, does the Bible mean what it says? This is what's going to happen. That's what the Bible says. So the false prophet and the Antichrist are cast into hell alive, and thus ends the tribulation. This is how it comes to an end. That brings us to Revelation chapter 20. Look at verses 1 through 3. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Lost my place here. Okay, so Satan is bound here. You see what is happening? What is happening here is that the process of this earth becoming the possession of the meek is ongoing here. That's what's happening. Now go to verses 4 through 6. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned. They were resurrected. They lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. These are the unrighteous. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, we have already seen that Christ and the church have come back down to earth. We saw that in chapter 19. But here we now find another group on earth. As I see it, the first resurrection takes place in stages. Now, you have to catch that this morning. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 26. Christ is the first fruits that happened 2,000 years ago, then the church, which will happen shortly, and here in Revelation 24 through 6, we have all the Old Testament saints and tribulation saints that have been killed, resurrected. So all the righteous people that have ever lived will be resurrected by this time on the earth, as I understand it. So we have the resurrected Christ, the resurrected church, the resurrected Old Testament saints on earth. And it was to those Old Testament saints that the promise of the Messiah, Messiah's kingdom was made again and again. At this time, such prophecies as Psalm 37 that was read earlier and hundreds of others will be fulfilled. But there are two more groups on earth at this time. These are the people that have remained alive after the tribulation, which is not too many. They have not died, therefore they have not been resurrected. So I want you to go to Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25. Jesus, just before he went to heaven, gave incredible prophecies, Matthew 24 and 25. Look at verses 31 through 33. When the Son of Man comes in all his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. So in 25, 31 through 46, we have these two groups called the sheep and the goats. And at the end of the tribulation, they are judged. Let me ask you, how many of you remember reading in 1 Corinthians 6 that someday Christians will judge the world? Anybody here? What does that mean? It happens right here. In Revelation 24 through 6, it says, those who have part in the first resurrection carry out the judgment at the end of the tribulation. This is where. I don't have time to talk about this. A lot to say here this morning. So let's see what happens to these two groups. Look at Matthew 25. Notice in verse 34, Look at verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. This is the kingdom that was promised over and over again in the Old Testament. So this is the millennial kingdom. This is the inheritance of the earth. The second group that is now judged are called goats. Look at verses 44 through 46. Then they will answer, these are the goats, him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life, the kingdom that will now be set up on earth. So let us ask this question now. Whom do we have left on earth now after this judgment, which takes place at the end of the tribulation? Well, there is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is the church, the wife of Christ. Then there are the resurrected Old Testament saints. There are the believers who died during the tribulation who have been resurrected. And then there are those people who have never died but lived through the tribulation. That's all that is left on earth. Well, that's all. There'll be a lot of resurrected people there. But the people that come through the tribulation will be very few. There is not one unsaved person left on earth. Not one. Here are the meek. As I see it, and they are in the process of inheriting the earth. Now, I think I have a little extra time this morning. I was just reading a prophecy magazine. And they said that it is the unrighteous that go into the millennium. I could not believe hearing this from Prophecy Magazine. It is not the unrighteous that inherit the kingdom of God. It is the righteous. I couldn't believe seeing that. But I must show you more. You see, when Jesus said the meek would inherit the earth, we have an incredible prophecy. Go to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel, did I say chapter 9? Chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Look at verse 11. Now Daniel has given all these prophecies that are included in Revelation chapter 4 through 19. And in verse 11 says, and from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up. Now, if you have read Matthew 24, Jesus talked about the abomination of desolation. And what did he say? Whoever reads, let him understand. Well, you do that. You read, you understand. The abomination of desolation happens right in the middle of tribulation. From that time, there shall be 1,290 days. 1,290 days. The abomination of desolation that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 24 and here by Daniel happens right in the middle of the tribulation. There's no question about that. From the middle of the tribulation to the end of the tribulation, anybody tell me how many days?
1,260.
The book of Revelation tells us that several times, tells us that it's 42 months several times. 1,260 days. And Daniel here says there will be 1,290 days. But it does not tell us what happens at the 1,290 or where they take us. But they go 30 days past the end of the tribulation. So what are these extra 30 days? Well, I think this judgment takes place during those 30 days. At the end of those 30 days, the unrighteous are cast into hell, and all that is left on this earth is the meek, those who inherit the kingdom. Now, look at some more as related to this prophecy. Daniel chapter 12, verse 12. Look at it. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. Now, what is this? What is significant about the 1,335th day? Well, it is the 75th day after the tribulation comes to an end. And what is significant about that? I believe this 75th day is the inauguration of the millennium. It is the official opening day. The Lord Jesus is officially placed as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the earth officially belongs to the meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit. This is the day. Now, we have an example of this type of thing in the United States elections. Dr. Harold Wilmington, quoting Dr. Frank Logston, writes, "We in the United States have a national analogy. The president is elected in the early part of, anybody remember?
November.
But he is not inaugurated until January the 20th. There's an interim of 70 plus days. During this time, what does he do? He appoints cabinet members, foreign envoys, and others who will comprise his government. In the period of 75 days between the termination of the Great Tribulation and the coronation, the King of Glory will likewise attend to certain matters," end quote. So what is significant about this 1335th day? I would propose that here the meek inherit the earth. Jesus Christ will be king. Jerusalem will be the capital of the world, or the earth. The church will rule with Christ. Listen, does the Bible mean what it says? Then take it for what it says. What lies before us is so incredible. I find it hard to believe that a man can be a preacher and not preach prophecy. I find it hard to believe. It's a sickness. You know, what lies before us is so incredible. Would this not take you through every trouble there is here? If we believed it. And you know what happens on the earth? There is a small group of people who have come alive out of the tribulation, and they will repopulate this earth. It's incredible. I don't have time to talk about all of this, but this time we have this morning we have time for only a very little of what is prophesied about this millennial age, the age in which the meek inherit the earth. But I want you to go to Matthew chapter 8. By the way, let me tell you what I've told you this before. One of my daughters went to Bible school, and one of the teachers gave an assignment. And she had a choice of what to write on, and she wrote about the millennium. And you know what she said? "Dad, I never knew there was so much information on the millennium." You read prophecy books, you will find out the Old Testament and New Testament full of information on this particular time period. Matthew chapter 8. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8. I want to show you something. Jesus had healed a Gentile Roman centurion's servant, and Jesus was amazed at this Gentile's faith. So chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. "When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west.'" Who is that? Well, we're in the west. We're in the west. "And sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob." Where? Not in heaven. Not in heaven. In the kingdom of heaven. In the millennium on this earth. So there in the millennial kingdom are the Old Testament saints. They are part of the first resurrection. Then all the church age saints will be there. Now, can you imagine this? Sitting down with Abraham? I asked you before, do you believe the Bible? What does it say here? What does it say here? All the church age saints will be there. They too are part of the first resurrection. And in this kingdom, the church age believer will be able to sit down with Old Testament saints. It is absolutely incredible. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Go to Romans chapter 8. Let's read verses 18 through 23. Paul said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Are you going through trouble? Is there a time of turmoil for you? Listen to what he says. "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Well, where is that? In the regeneration? In the millennium. "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." By the way, these birth pangs are getting stronger now. "Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." We're waiting for this time. Paul was looking forward to when the sufferings of this present time would be over and the animal world would be delivered from the bondage of corruption. And when is that? It is when the meek inherit the earth. Listen to the prophet Hosea in chapter 2, verse 18. "And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of heaven, and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely." Go to Isaiah 11. We must read this. You never can speak on this subject without going here. Isaiah 11, verses 6 through 9, and you can read more later if you want to. "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb," not in the lamb, but with the lamb. "The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." J. Dwight Pentecost published a book in 1958 called Things to Come. It is still one of the best works ever done on prophecy in church history. If we should discuss the scriptures that deal with the millennium, we would be here for a long time. But let me give you some of the characteristics of the kingdom according to Pentecost. The very first characteristic he gives of this kingdom, guess what it is? The very first characteristic he gives is righteousness. They will live right for the first time. Man will live right on earth. That's not a new topic for us here, is it? So our very next beatitude will say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So Matthew 6:33 in this same sermon says, can somebody quote it? "Seek ye and his, and all these things shall be added unto you." It is so vain to chase after riches. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Do you not long for a kingdom in which righteousness reigns? I have observed some of the things we've gone through in these church problems. Unrighteousness wants to reign in the church. Shamefully sinful, is it not? Shamefully sinful. Pentecost says the key words of Christ's millennial reign are righteousness and peace. The former, the root of which the latter is the fruit. Isaiah 60:17 says, "I will also make your officers peace and your magistrates righteousness." Psalm 72:7 says, "In his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace so long as the moon endures." Ezekiel says in 34:25, "I will make a covenant of peace with them and cause wild beasts to cease from the land, and they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods." And in 37:26, he writes, "Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore." Then this kingdom will be marked by holiness. The Lord Jesus will rule with a rod of iron. Zechariah 14 says, "In that day, upon the bells of the horses will be inscribed, 'Holiness to the Lord.'" Third Pentecost says this kingdom will be characterized by, listen, by truth. Truth. It's no wonder, for Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Almost everything on this present earth is stained by lies, including the church. Amen? Including the church. We have seen some of that firsthand. Listen to Zechariah 8:7-8. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, 'Behold, I will save my people from the land of the east, and from the land of the west I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness.'" Fourth Pentecost says this age will be marked by the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are many names for the Spirit of God, but it says it will be marked by the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And when there is fullness of the Holy Spirit, then holiness will be there. But we are not done. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." I think that the millennium is not finally and fully a fulfillment of that promise. There is still more that follows. Let me show you briefly. You don't mind if we go till 12, right? Let me show you briefly what follows. The book of Revelation so carefully sets this all out for us. After the millennium, Satan is released for a short season. He deceives the people by the millions. We were up to Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Let's go on from there. Revelation chapter 20. Let's read verses 7 through 10 now. This all follows chronologically. "Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and forever." Here is the final defeat of Satan. After this, all the unsaved are resurrected and judged, verses 11 through 15. These are the unsaved now. Look at verse 11. "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to the book, to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades," or hell, "were delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So After this, the unsaved are resurrected and judged. That's what we've read here. After that final judgment, something most incredible happens. Look at chapter 21. I want to read verses 1 through 7. Here's the final judgment. It's just over. Then John says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." You see, here the overcomer inherits all things, and that includes the new earth. So when it says the meek will inherit the earth, I think it goes beyond the millennium to include the new earth, which is to come. You see, we saw earlier that Jesus Christ will rule forever. Forever. He will rule during the millennium, but he will also rule on the new earth. And I want to tell you just a little about this new earth. First, the original word for new that is used here, I think, is that this earth will be renewed. The new heaven and the new earth, they are not brand spanking new. They are renewed. That comes from the Greek words for new. Can't explain this morning. Let me show you something else, and I've told you this many times, but it is so outstanding to me that I must tell you again. You see, I grew up in a church that taught amillennialism. They didn't know they were amillennial, but they were. That means we did not believe there would be such a thing as Christ ruling on earth for 1,000 years. And here is the picture I had. I want to see if the picture you had. Someday, if we're Christians, we would die and go to heaven, and we would forever be with God in heaven, and someday God would destroy this earth, and we'd be with God forever in heaven. Is that the picture you had? Well, some of you had this picture. When I learned to take the Bible literally, the scripture opened up in a new way to me, entirely new. Look at Revelation 21:3. "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of men is with God.'" Right? Huh? God is with men. The tabernacle of God is with men. So where is it? On earth. "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them." Do you see it? This new city comes down to this earth, and God comes down in the city, and he will dwell with them on earth forever. God himself. We have some things to cover in the Sermon on the Mount yet. I'm not sure I understand all of which, but it's incredible. Then I want to show you something else. Just before Jesus was crucified, he told his disciples he was going away, and that they could not come where he was. And then he said something to comfort them. He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." This city that comes down from heaven to earth is that city. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you up there. But now that place he has prepared comes down to earth in this new city. And it will be there forever and forever and forever." He said, I'm going to come to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so after the church age, he catches up the church, 1 Thessalonians 4, takes her to this place he has prepared for her. This is exactly how Jewish weddings took place. But I have no doubt when the New Jerusalem comes down from God out of heaven, it is this place that we have those mansions or dwelling places that Christ had prepared for the church. Now, I got to quit. You can read and study. There is absolutely, I'll tell you what. Sometimes we need to be reminded of this. The Lord said here, what I tell you is true. This will happen. Is it worth this life? It's worth anything. 21 verse 4, you know what? Sin has an end. Sorrow and crying has an end. Death has an end. Pain has an end. All of this will pass away. And verse 7, this overcomer, this Nike inherits all things, that includes the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit. I'm going to quit. Lord bless you.